13. Matthew chapter 13. Thinking about the church at rest someday in eternity. In the presence of the Lord, I heard one little girl said, she was looking up to the sky and she was saying how wonderful heaven was going to be. And her mother said, "Well, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, if the under part looks that good, it sure must be nice up above." So we look forward to that day when we'll be with Him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found some one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Those of you here this morning know that we spoke this morning on the first part of this chapter, on the first four parables that our Lord spoke. And there are some differences between these last three and the first four. First of all, as we mentioned this morning, the first four parables were spoken in the presence of the multitudes, and they picture the kingdom, they picture the Christian in this day of grace. And these three were given to believers, and they were given only to believers. They were given in the privacy of the house. As you saw, they went into the house and spoke these things. In verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, and he declared," of course, the parable, and then he gave them these three additional parables. My father has suggested in his book, in Matthew, that the house that's mentioned in the first verse of this book chapter, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside," that the house mentioned there in the first verse pictures the Israel as a nation. And the mention of the house here in the 36th verse would picture us, the church, to whom the secrets of these last three parables are revealed. They show to us the work of the Holy Spirit in this age. And they point out how that the Holy Spirit is winning to Christ Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. Now, many suggest that in these two parables, the ones in verse 44 and then the 45 and 46, the first two parables, that they picture the sinner who is seeking the Savior, who is a pearl of great price. But, of course, I don't believe that's what's being told at all. I believe that the Lord is sharing some secrets with these concerning the fact of how that He is seeking out those who will put their trust in Him. The sinner is not seeking the Savior, but rather the Savior is seeking the sinner. And we know that he went and sold all that he had. We look into Philippians chapter 2. We read concerning the Lord Jesus that it says he emptied himself. He gave up all those things that were his by right. If you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'd like you to get something of the thought, of the wonder of that fact. That the eternal Son of the eternal God so loved you that he gave up all that was his by right. He laid aside his glory and he came to this world. I never cease to be amazed by that. Years ago, I remember hearing about a man in the Bahamas. I can't think of his name now, but when he was in Canada, he was thrown off a train for getting on the train without a ticket. And where he landed, he went to work and he started digging, and he ended up being an extremely rich man because he struck some gold up there in Canada. This was many years ago. And he went down to the Bahamas when he retired some years later, and he bought a nice home. And one day he went into the biggest hotel there in the Bahamas, and he walked up to the maitre d', and he asked for a table. And the maitre d' said, "I'm sorry, we can't give you a table. When you come in this hotel, you have to wear a coat and a tie." And he said, "Well, I don't want to wear a coat and a tie." And he said, "I want a table." And they got into a little argument, and he ended up getting thrown out of the hotel by the maitre d' and one or two of his helpers. So the next morning he showed up again, and he said he wanted a table, and he looked just the same. And the maitre d' says, "I told you yesterday, unless you have on a coat and a tie, you can't eat here." And he said, "Well, I'm going to eat here today, and you're fired." The afternoon before, he bought the hotel just so he could fire that maitre d'. And you know, I thought about that. I thought of the power that money gives in the day in which we live, and the power of position and so forth. And I thought of the eternal Son of the eternal God who came to this world, and he was born just a little babe. You know how helpless a baby is? They're terribly helpless, aren't they, when they first come into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be a babe. And he walked about, and he worked with his father as a carpenter's helper for those 30 years. Grew up in a home ever subject to his earthly father and mother. And then he walked to Calvary's cross and never did anything that wasn't kind. Always subject. And you think of that, the eternal Son, the one who called the worlds into being, that was willing to do that. And that's something of what it means when it says that he emptied himself. And I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," or it could say when he was rich, "for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." And so our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came to be a blessing. And here in our parable, it pictures the kingdom as being in the world, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as buying the field. And the field, of course, pictures the world. In the first of the last three parables, the treasure is Israel. Israel was called the good treasure. The first of these parables that we've just looked at. In verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found thereof, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." So this parable deals with the nation of Israel. Israel is the treasure in the field. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, just to give you one example, it says, "Then ye shall be a peculiar, special treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine." And you note it says that it's a treasure hid in the field, which when a man findeth, he hideth. And that's very true of the nation of Israel today, if you think about it. It's a treasure hid in the field. The field is the world, and the nation of Israel is spread all around the world. The treasure is all over the world. God's treasure, the nation of Israel, hid in a field. And it's a mystery, as one of the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom. Paul seems to make that clear when he says in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." The Lord has the treasure. He's found it. But he can't possess it until all that he has planned, until the plan of salvation is complete. Our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross completed the work of salvation. But until this day of grace is complete, according to the prophecies of the Word of God, the nation of Israel will not be able to come back into a place of prominence again. And so we see why the field was bought. It pictures the world. And the nation of Israel is going to one day be displayed, and it was bought because of that treasure there. God's own special treasure. But I want you to notice that he bought the field. It doesn't say he bought the treasure. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ bought the field in the parable. It says that a man finding a treasure bought the field. And you remember Satan offered the Lord the world which is, as we said, a picture of the field. Satan said to the Lord, you remember when he tempted him, he said, I'll give you the world. But the Lord didn't accept Satan's offer, but he paid for the world nevertheless. At Calvary's cross, when he died on the cross, he paid the price for the world. He made it, and he bought it. You remember that story of the little boy and his sailboat. He made a boat, and it was a lovely little sailboat. And he took it out on the lake, and he put a long string on it so he could keep it from going. But the wind was very strong, and it broke the string, and the sailboat sailed clean across the lake. And he got on his bike and he hurried around. When he got there, he couldn't find the boat anywhere. But a couple days later, he was downtown and he saw one of these trading posts. And there in the window was his little sailboat. And he went into the man and he said, that's my sailboat. And the man said, no, I'm afraid you're mistaken. It's my sailboat. He said, but I made it. And the man said, but I bought it. I paid $3 for that sailboat. He had a ticket on it for $5. He said, I paid $3 for that sailboat. The little boy said, but I made it and it's mine. And the man said, I'm sorry, but I'll tell you what I do. I paid $3. If you bring me $3, you can have the sailboat. And the little boy went home and he told his mother he needed some help. And he went to work and around the house. And the man promised to keep it and he worked. And in about a week, he'd earned the $3. And he took the $3 down and he gave it to the man. And he took that boat and he held it to his chest. And he said, you're twice mine. I made you. And I bought you. And that's exactly what's true of you and I. He made us, and he bought us. And it was true, and is true, of the children of Israel. He bought the field. But he purchased it with another purpose. He bought it so that everything in it, including all men, the good and the bad, they all belong to God. He purchased even the sinner here in this world. And someday, as we know, the world is going to be the home of those, the nation of Israel, that are saved in that coming day. And they're going to share it with the Gentiles that are going to be one to Christ in a day yet future in the last days, as we'll see in the seventh parable. And the Lord is going to take out of this world you and I that have put our trust in Him. He's going to take us to heaven. But in that coming day, He's going to take out of this world those that have sinned, but He's going to leave in this world the treasure that is spoken of in this passage. The earthly people are going to inherit the earth, and so our Lord bought the world. He bought the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a verse that says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord bought even the sinner when He purchased the world. And if you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, we want to remind you of that fact. We want to make that very plain to you that you have been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for you at Calvary's cross. And you belong to Him. Now, you may accept that claim or reject that claim. God will not force His blessing upon you. God makes His blessing available to you. But He said, I bought you, and you're mine. Whether you choose to accept that as a fact or not is up to you. God has made you a free will being. But where you spend eternity is directly dependent upon the choice you make concerning that. If you choose Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And if you choose not to accept the claims of God upon your life, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in that lost place which is known as hell. These are choices that you make. Each of us makes a choice. Every individual chooses for themselves. The Scripture says in John, you know, that we're born not of the will of the flesh, not because I decide so, nor of the will of man, because somebody else decides that they're going to see that I'm saved. But it says that you and I are saved because of the will of God. It's because God has made it possible for us to be blessed. And when we put our trust in Him, then we can be blessed. And that's the only way. And so we see in the first of these three parables that the kingdom was first announced to God's chosen people, the people of Israel. And we know that they rejected the king. They rejected the Lord Jesus when he came in this world. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so the kingdom is then passed on to the church in this age, or this dispensation of grace. And so we see that in the second parable. It says in verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking a goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It says the kingdom of heaven is a merchant man who's seeking goodly pearls, and he finds that one pearl, and he sells all that he has to purchase it. And here again we see the Lord seeking the treasure, in this case the pearl. And he knows the value of the pearl, and he paid the price for it. You know, the Bible teaches that God placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ the price of all our sins. You and I, as we mentioned this morning, are saved not only because of the mercy of God, but because of the justice of God. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary's cross for all of our sins. And I want you to notice that it was not simply a man who found the pearl, but it was a merchant man. It was one who was seeking the pearls. And it's good to remind our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world saying, if I die, I die. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with that in mind. He came in this world to be the Savior of the world. He came, you remember, the angels announced it at his birth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came to be a Savior. It was not any accident when our Lord Jesus came to this world. It was planned. And it was a plan of God that the Lord Jesus should come and die. He came seeking us. And he knew the price. He knew the value. And you and I, we cannot understand how great a value we could have. We can't understand. I look at my life and my heart. And I'm sure you look at your life and your heart and you wonder how it could be so valuable to Christ that he would do that which he did. But the Scripture says that he sold all that he had to buy us because he saw in us the value. And I want you to remember that he was a skilled observer. He knew what he was looking for, this merchant man. And he knew that when he found it. And you know, that should really encourage our hearts when we remember how very much God thought of us, how very much value he placed upon us. I like that little hymn that goes like this, he and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. He and I together. One deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His, that I am there. You know, as I look at the value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not understand how that last line is true. His, that I am there. You remember the man who was preaching on Esau and Jacob, and he read that text, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And after he was finished preaching, a man came up to him and he said, you know, I'm glad you preached on that. I never have understood that text. I never have understood how God could say, Esau have I hated. And this man said, you know, I've never understood the text either. But the part I've never understood is how he could say, Jacob, have I loved. And you and I are blessed because God has seen something in us to love. And the value of his choice will someday become ours, just as it is his now. He and I together share there. One deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. And he speaks of the church as a pearl. Not as pearls, but as a pearl. And let me suggest some reasons why that's true. First of all, the pearl comes out of the sea. And the sea in the Scripture is meant to typify the peoples of the world. And the church is composed of peoples out of every nation and every kindred and every people and every tongue, the Bible says. And so the church is pictured as being this coming out of the sea here in this world. And that, of course, is where an oyster lives, and that's where the pearl comes from. Note in connection with this that in the parable, in verse 44, it says the treasure may have consisted of individual pieces, but a pearl is one piece. For the church of God is one body. There's only one body. I hope you noticed that our brother McDonald sang that last hymn, and that was, of course, singing about the church. It pointed out the fact that we're one body, the church. And then secondly, a treasure may be in a field, and it may be of great value, but a pearl is for personal adornment. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to have the church in heaven in that coming day with himself. The church in that coming day is going to be given the highest place. The church is going to manifest the glory of Christ and his work in that coming day. He's going to wear the church, as it were, as a personal adornment. You and I are going to be seen with Christ, and he's going to be glorified in us. You see, if you had the greatest pearl in the world and could wear it, people would certainly be amazed and wonder at it. And so our Lord Jesus Christ pictures the church as a pearl. We're going to share in that glory, and we're going to be glorified with him. And then thirdly, the pearl is a product of a living being. You know, when you have gold and silver, that comes out of the ground, and diamonds, they come out of the ground, and all precious stones, they come out of the ground. But you see, a pearl is something that comes from a living being. It comes from a living thing. Just as the church did. We read in John chapter 12, you remember this morning, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you see, the church was produced because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was produced by a living thing. Christ, who was alive, went down into death, and has been made alive again, and as a result of that, the church has come from that. And in a very real way, the oyster produces the pearl, or gives the pearl, not really through death, but through suffering, and pictured by the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. I personally don't know of any other jewel, perhaps you do, any other jewel that's made from a living thing. And so again, we see the likeness of the pearl to the church. The pearl is that unique body that comes from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been made alive because of his life. We've been made alive because of his death. He went down into death for us. And as a result, we've been made alive unto him. And then, of course, the pearl is produced by pain. The pearl really comes from an injury to the oyster, a piece of dirt or a piece of sand. It doesn't have to be very big. It can be very tiny, but it gets inside of the shell and it begins to irritate the oyster. And it causes the oyster pain. And as a result, the oyster forms the pearl. And in a very real way, the church owes its birth to the pain of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the agonies that he endured for you and I on the cross. First of all, of course, at the hands of cruel men, but particularly at the hands of a righteous God, when in those hours of darkness he bore the sins of the world. The poet says it this way, between two thieves, one either side, the Lord of life was crucified. Men marveled at a sight so rare, and sitting down, they watched him there. And none that saw could understand why darkness covered all the land. And none who heard that cry, I thirst, knew why the sinless one was cursed. Nor understand these words so true, Father, they know not what they do. For God alone and none beside knew what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men have turned that way and owned that life itself were lost without the glory of that cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross suffered for you and me. I like to quote that little verse of a hymn that says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that were lost. You and I will never know what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. God shut him in with himself in the hours of darkness, and there he placed on him the cost of our redemption. The sins of the world were placed upon Christ. And he reminds us of that in that cry from those last moments of the darkness when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he was bearing our sins. Remember in the 22nd Psalm it says, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest Israel. God could have nothing to do with sin, and since Christ was bearing our sins, God rejected him there at Calvary's cross in those hours in the darkness. But he paid the price there, and we'll never know the cost. When the oyster feels the pain to ease itself, as you know, it covers itself with a material. It's called nacre, or we would call it mother of pearl. It's a material that covers the inside of the shell, and it's renewed as often as it's injured or torn away. And the oyster will cover that sand again and again until the pearl is formed, and it keeps growing larger as it covers it. The interesting thing is that the size of the pearl is not dependent upon the size of the offending object. Now, they've tried that in Japan, where they make pearls, where they cause the pearls by putting something in to grow these pearls. They find that the size doesn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. It's the number of layers that the oyster deigns to put upon it to cover it. And so the interesting thing is that the church's beauty is not dependent upon your works or my works. The church's beauty is not dependent upon us in any way whatsoever. It's entirely dependent upon the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has covered our sin. You and I in that day are going to be glorified not because of what we have done, not because of what we are, but we're going to be glorified because of what He has done. We're going to bask in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be seen in His beauty. You see, your beauty and my beauty as Christians comes from His grace. You and I are able to be a blessing to those round about, and we're to have some value in this world for Him because of His grace. And you know, it's wonderful to realize that every day He bestows grace upon grace for you and I. All of us do not have the same gifts except for that gift. All of us have the gift of God's grace. He bestows it upon us. And He would have us to realize the value of it as we go through this life. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, there's that lovely little verse that says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He said, I gave Myself for your sins. Now, in both these parables, we see faith's view as to the kingdom. In the first four parables, we see a view which is external. But in these, we see a view which is internal. It's a view of faith. In the treasure, we see Israel preserved for blessing, but a blessing that's reserved for a future day. Presently, as we've said, the nation of Israel is set aside. And in the pearl, we see that which God has purposed for Himself. During the time that they are set aside, in this day of grace, when all can be blessed, and all the blessing in this day of grace is dependent upon one thing, it's dependent upon faith. It's dependent upon taking God at His word. Faith is that which links you and I with God. And when we lay hold on Him by faith, we put our trust in Him. And it's true for you and I that are Christians. We're not only talking about salvation, we're talking about our life led for Him here in this world day by day. It's dependent wholly and solely upon faith. And you know, I've always been encouraged by that, and I hope you're encouraged by that. The Lord says that in that coming day when He says to those who He blesses, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nowhere does it say, well done, thou good and successful servant, or well done, thou good and active servant, or well done, thou good and whatever. It says faithful. And God is going to bless according to those who've taken Him in His word and operated on that in the day in which we live. And remember, a pearl, unlike a diamond or gold, is spoiled if a tool touches it. So our blessing is entirely due to the work of the Lord Jesus. It is formed in the darkness of the deep waters. So the church was formed in the awful darkness of Calvary. When the Lord went down into death for us, the church was formed and has been added to by Christ down through the years. One church, one pearl, one body. And again, we remind you that the pearl is for personal adornment. So the church shall ever be a display of the grace and the glory of our Lord and Savior. In that day he shall be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe. And then finally we see the last parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Again, it speaks of the sea, indicating the Gentile nations. We know from the Word of God that the blessing of Israel and the church is to be followed by the gospel going forth to the Gentile nations throughout the world after the church has gone home to heaven or been raptured home to heaven. There are many Old Testament passages that speak of this. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. It says, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And this speaking of the fact that the gospel is going to go out in the end period of this age, after the church has gone home, and during the tribulation period. It's similar to the thought pictured in John chapter 21. You remember where the disciples had been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. And in the morning, when the Lord came to them, he told them to cast the net on the other side of the ship. And remember that when they cast it onto the other side of the ship, it was full of fish. And they had a hard time getting it into the shore. You remember also that in the story of the wheat and the tares, the wheat is taken away and the tares are burnt up. But here in our parable, you notice that the fish are separated. The good into the ship, and the others are cast away. It says they gathered the good into the vessels, but they cast the bad away. And this pictures the wicked departing into everlasting fire and the righteous being left here for blessing upon the earth. Those that are saved during that period are not going to be in heaven. They're going to be blessed here in the earth. They're going to form that new earth. The saint is pictured in the wheat is going to be taken up to heaven. Going to be taken into his garn or into heaven, into the place where God is. But the fish are going to be left here for an earthly blessing, those that are saved during that period. And I want you also to notice that it's net fishing. It's net fishing. In the day in which you and I live, it's hand and line fishing. People are saved on an individual basis, one at a time. Even in the big meetings like Billy Graham has, they'll tell you that the vast majority of people come down are dealt with on an individual basis, and most of them make individual decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is. It's a hook and line business today. But in that day, it's going to be net fishing. In a very short period of time, many are going to turn to Christ. Today, they come in ones and twos, but in that day, they're going to come in multitudes. And as we've already said, there will be the false with the just, and God will separate them from blessing or for judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, the Scripture says, and after this, the judgment. Judgment is coming, and if you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest upon that fact. Someday God is going to judge you. And the thing that's going to make a difference as to whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell is simply what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with how much good you do here in this world or how much good you didn't do. God is going to judge those things for your punishment. But the thing that's going to make it possible for you to go to heaven is the decision you made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The separation that's mentioned here is also covered in Matthew in the 25th chapter. Let me just read a couple of verses to you from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Very well-known passage. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The sheep are the believers, as we know, among the Gentile nations, and the goats are the lost, because of the rejection of God's message. And the brethren mentioned there are the Lord's Jewish brethren, who will in that day be the preachers and will minister the gospel. And now the Lord, having set this entire picture, showing the entire present age, even reaching into the tribulation period, and his part in this great story, he asked them, How much of it did you understand? He said, Did you understand these things? And they said, Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Now I'm sure, just as it is with you and I this evening, we may not understand it all. There's a great deal of truth I know that I do not understand. The older I get, the more I realize, the less I understand concerning the things of God. But if we desire to know that which we do not understand, God will seek to make us to understand it. But that which we do understand, it seemed to me as I read this portion and studied this portion again, it was a thrill to my heart to learn some of these things again. And it should excite the heart and fire the conscience of every Christian in the day in which we live, that we may live looking unto Jesus until that day when we shall see him face to face. May it be so, for his name's sake. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering again in thy presence. We thank thee that this is still the day of grace. We thank thee that we can still preach that message and know that anyone who will put their trust in thy Son as their Savior will be blessed for time and for eternity. And we thank thee, our God, that all these things are true. Thy plan is right on schedule. We know that someday the nation of Israel shall be restored. We know, our God and Father, that in the meantime thou hast chosen out thy treasure and is hid in the field. In that tribulation period, many of them, our God and Father, are going to speak for thee. We believe that they're alive today and ready for that work. And our God, we know that in this day thou art choosing out for thyself a pearl of great price. And we're thankful that we're a part of that, and we're thankful that anyone who will put their trust in thy Son can be a part. And we know, our God, that even in that terrible tribulation period, thou, through the ministry of these of the nation of Israel, that many are going to put their trust in thee and are going to come into eternal blessing here in this world. And our God and Father, as we get something of a grasp of the wonder of the work of salvation, how that thou didst make it all possible through the death of thy Son, that every step of the way thou hast been exactly on time and the set time everything has happened. And our God, we thank thee that today we can rest in the assurance of thy word, knowing that it could be at any moment, it may be today, and we shall hear that welcome shout, shall be called away, snatched into thy presence to be forever with him who loved us and gave himself for us. We would say with the hymn writer, and is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought and beyond all thought, and glory to his own blessed likeness brought, to be glorified with him and to cause him to be glorified in us. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours. And we ask our God that thou would make it so precious to us that we may be able to blot out the things that are of no value in this world and lay hold on the things that are of lasting value. And we pray particularly, should there be one here who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, may they realize the value of their never dying soul and the value of the work of the Lord Jesus, and may they choose Christ before